Good morning, everyone. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, this morning. And we'll begin reading in verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. All right. Last week, we always like to check what we did last week, and very simply, Jesus says that he is the vine. And he tells us to abide in him and abide in the vine. And in the end, Jesus is the type. He is how we should look at him and say, ah, this is the pattern. As the children of Israel in the Old Testament looked at the pattern of the temple and all the works, all those things, they all had great meaning. Jesus basically makes this so simple. A child can understand it. I am the vine. I am the pattern. So, this great biblical metaphor of the vine and the branches is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the true vine. He says, abide in my love, there in verse 9. You know, we talked about it last week, this abiding, this living. And remember this illustration of my daughter Abigail? I'm going to pound it really good so you remember it. You remember that? We took her off to the Four Seasons Hotel for one night. And I was impoverished for a while. We went there and we stayed and we hired her two rooms, and one was for Lebeth and I, and then one for the girls. She picked out two friends to go with, and they stayed in one room and they stayed at the hotel, and then we went off to the opera. And the next morning we got up and left very quickly before they charged us for another room. But you remember what Abigail said that night? We came back and the maid has come and straightened up all the mess that those girls had made in their room. When they left, makeup was everywhere, food was over here and stuff over here and bottles of water, and the bed was a wreck. But while they were gone, while we were gone at the opera, they'd all come and fixed it. And Abigail, the little high school kid, says, Papa, I could live here. Yes, you can, but you can't. I mean, I understand you can, and you would, but you can't. Listen, we can live in his love. Abide in my love. Now, that's something to aspire to, but he's going to tell us, yes, you can. I want you to. In fact, it is a command here. Wonderful thing. Abide in my love. You know, it's an unvarnished command. He doesn't explain it much. Just do it. It's a command. You go look it up. He doesn't say, I'm suggesting this. It is a command. I like sometimes you refer to language stuff, but it's an imperative. It's what they tell you in the Army. Now, they're pretty nice in the Army. You know, sometimes they're pretty easygoing, and they like to, you know, they're not always mean. But ultimately, in the end, if you're in the Army, it's an imperative. And the line follows all the way up from the little private down here, all the way up to the President of the United States. Every once in a while you hear about the President calling people in and chewing them out. He is the chief executive officer. This is a command. It is so simple. Abide in my love. It's just an unvarnished, simple thing. What's that mean? Well, his love for others, abide in his love. Abide in his love for, you know, we like to divide ourselves up in groups these days into little political groups. You know, you have, I won't go through them, but just calling them out is separating. And that's exactly what it is. But just, we are called to love, abide in his love. All across the earth, Jesus loves men. He loves the person sitting right next to you with an amazing love. And then that love is even directed towards you. Abide in the confidence that he loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is that little children's verse is packed full. Abide in my love. Now, Jesus says here, he further explains this, abiding in my love is elaborated on in this. It says, you will abide in my love if you keep my commandments. And then he says, keeping my commandments, he elaborates on that. What are those commandments? Just as I kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. This is we are to look to Jesus as the pattern. As the Father and the Son were copacetic. No one uses that word except ex-hippies. They were joined together. Jesus kept his Father's commandments and with a delight, and the Father loved his Son with delight. There was no friction. I'm just full of friction with people. No one is as perfect as I, and therefore I'm all constantly rubbing up against them. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to go home and hide. The Father and the Son were completely together. They dwell together in perfect unity. There was just a and so when the Father told Jesus to do something, sure. My grandkids are really fine little kids, and I'll say, go pick all those shoes up and put them in your closet. You know, they love me coming over and visiting, you know. You stumble as you come in the door, there's a pile of shoes. And so they kind of, what are you supposed to say? Yes, Papa. And you know, they're pretty good. They go do it. But this, there between the Father and the Son, there was a perfect unity. And Jesus kept his Father's commandments. And there he abided in the Father's love. There was a perfect, perfect unity. He lived in the love of his Father. Just poured over him. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. If Jesus is the type, and he is, this raises the level of keeping the commandments of God to another plane altogether. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. This is Jesus' love and doing of the Father's commandments was completely different than ceremonial legal obedience. In fact, just here in just a second, Jesus is going to say there's joy in it. And I could say that even in the garden, there was no garden of Gethsemane, there was no rebellion or evasion, just resolute. In the end, it was just resolute obedience. Jesus said, "If thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? Arise, pray that you will not enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one called Judas. And Jesus turns from that time of prayer and is resolute and is firm through it all. This is the Jesus is obedient to his Father. And Jesus is telling us this is how we are to be obedient. He is the type. Verse 10, it says, as I abide in his love. You see that? Let's see. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Currently, while Jesus was speaking to those disciples in the upper room, or wherever he thinks they were speaking it, there was a, right at the very moment he was talking to them, the love of God. He was living under the love of God. Isn't that an amazing thing that you could watch a human being perfectly live in the love of God? Those disciples did. 3 years. Perfect unity. What a glory. And where I'm trying to describe all this because Jesus is holding out the possibility that we can know this at least in part. Have you ever known for sure that you were doing it, you were okay? Now, generally, we know that we're doing okay with God when we're loving someone. When we're, well, I just won't go any farther than that. I'll just let you fill in all those blanks. But it's the abiding in the love of God. This obedience to God and his Son has as its end joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I like how he switches this. That my joy may be in you, and have you now having my joy, he calls it your joy. It's like he gives us something, and then all of a sudden we reach into our pocket, and it's mine. We find that his joy has become our joy. I have a, I brought it up here several times. I wish I'd brought it today. I know exactly where it is. I can just find it. It's a silver 50-cent piece. Remember, one day I came here and I flipped that coin and you could hear it go ding. Do y'all remember that, anybody? There's an authenticity about the ring of a silver coin. I use that coin as another example, but I'm going to give you this example. That coin was given to me by my father. It was his coin, and now it's mine. My joy. He says, listen to what it says, if you keep my commandments, my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, just that your joy may be made full. It becomes ours. His joy becomes our joy. I don't know a lot about that, and I'm a very inexperienced Christian. But there is an exchange that we can know things about God, about His Son. We can experience the very joy He had. Now, is that something? Did I just say something that seems almost too good to be true? That we can know and experience the joy that Jesus had in obedience to His Father. Every day He knew that joy. And we can taste it ourselves. And not only that, it says, I'm kind of better watch out here, that this joy, Jesus' joy, can be complete. Nothing lacking. This is where you don't have to worry about the glass being half full or half empty. It is all the way full. We can know it. I'm telling you, I have never been as happy in my life that when I could look back on the times in my Christian walk when I was walking in His love, and I knew it. And there were maybe times of great choice, a personal choice that I made, and I knew it was going to be difficult, but oh, once the step has been made, joy. Let your joy be complete. There'll be no darkness in it. Walking with Jesus in these times of glory, you could look around for something ugly or dark and shady. Nope, it's not there. It's come full up with Jesus' pure joy. It can be complete in us. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. There is no happiness. Told it to my daughters over and over and over again. Would you be happy? Yes, they say. Then be good. There's no happiness without the goodness and the joy of fulfilling God's word and keeping His commandment. Now, what exactly is His commandment? Now, first of all, the word commandment is generally a negative term in this day of freedom. I grew up in a little world, and Lebeth was talking to some high school students the other day, and she began it with, we took the video of Woodstock up there to the high school, and she played it, and she played the first song, the first guy that stood up to sing. Anybody know who it was? Who said that? Well, Terrell. I'm very impressed. You never know about Terrell. Anyway, Richie Havens. Do you remember the song?
Freedom.
Generally, we don't like the word commandment, but I'm telling you, in God's will, there's nothing like it. Now that is freedom. How do we sing it, freedom? What we have a song?
Living is to love him, serving him to know his
freedom. Billy just said the song. Living
is to love him, serving him to know his freedom.
Did y'all hear that? If you want to know freedom, be right dab in the middle of God's commandments. I'm going to use the word, his will, his commandments. Just be right there and you will know it. It's only when we're thinking, well, I'm kind of out of line here, but I'm going to go do it anyway because I want to. That's when you're nervous. That's when there's no joy. If you're a Christian, a lost guy can go do all anything he wants to and be happy enough, but a Christian can't. There's joy being in the middle of God's will. There's no darkness in it. So what is his commandments? Now, right now, I'm going to answer the question for you. He could have said anything. We know what he's getting ready to say. He didn't say evangelism. Seeking economic justice for the downtrodden. He didn't say give your money to the poor. He didn't say study the Bible. He didn't say establish some kind of church order that's more biblical than the other church order. One could just go on and on and on. What is the command? This is the final instruction to his disciples. And what does he say? The commandment is extremely simple. Love one another. As high as Mount Everest, but just we could just walk there if we would go. What a commandment. First of all, this commandment is personal. This is my commandment, love one another. To love one another is something Jesus tells us, and to not love one another is to just fly in the face of our master. No, I'm not going to do that. Those Episcopalians, they have bishops and stuff, and they wear those funny robes. And the Church of Christ people, if they're Christians at all, are so uptight. We could just go on and on. We could say things about the Baptist or the disciples of Christ or anything. But the point is, we are to love one another. It's personal. And then he elaborates on it, like I have loved you. Well, that puts it over the top. Because he's loved us when we were doing bad things. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Why? In the very midst of us doing bad stuff, he dies for us. I want you to know I was going a different direction when Jesus touched me and turned me around. In the very midst of me doing wrong things, Jesus touched me. He didn't wait till I cleaned myself up or any of that stuff. We know this, but it is profound. I know you guys know all this stuff. It's personal. And to do this love of our brethren, to love one another, takes, there is some death to self in it. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And here again, Jesus is pointing to himself as the type. Is Jesus kind of letting us be loosey-goosey with what love is about? Greater love. It's a comparative. There's no one greater. There's no love greater than to lay down one's life for a friend. You've done it. Everybody in this room has done it for someone you love. In Christ, maybe your spouse, I don't know. You've turned and you've said to yourself, okay, buddy, this isn't going to be easy. In fact, I'm not even going to listen to you. You just say to your own soul, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to love someone today. Lay down your life. Put yourself back to do this love. This is beyond, I tell you. It's a comparative. It's simple. It's straightforward. There's not a whole lot of doctrine in it. Doesn't take a whole lot to explain. But it's emphatic. This is my commandment. This is what I command you. And to not to do it, for a Christian not to walk in love and to love his brother, is a direct affront to his master. And I'm going to tell you what. I know this more than I know a whole lot of stuff. I'm really experienced at some of this stuff. I know the accuser. And I'm telling you what, he doesn't like y'all. And he fills my ear full of stuff about how bad y'all are. That probably never happens to y'all, does it? Does the enemy ever accuse your friend, your brother in Christ, and just say stuff about him? I'm trying to pick someone out here as an example, but I don't want to hurt any of your feelings. That you would think that I would say such stuff or think such stuff. And I want you to know, I would hate to hear what the enemy has said to you about me. I don't want to hear it. Because it would hurt to know that that thought wandered through your brain. And at times you latched on to it. Yeah. That's Steve. I'm sorry, brother. I know you. I want you. Poor Steve. He just happened to be sitting right here. But I want you to know, Steve and I go way back. And the foundation of our relationship is not because we're always thinking the same way. He loves me. And I love him. I think he's saying yes. This is our bond. This is our bond. Simple, it's straightforward. And I want you to know the devil rails against the love of God for our brethren. He rails against it. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. I'm going to say it one more time. He hates it, and he'll do anything to disrupt it. If there is anything that will give God glory in his church, is behold, see how they love one another. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You do this, you'll be my friend. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. this will cement us so much into the heart of God, into the heart of Christ. You are my friend. You're, the love of Jesus for us goes beyond, well, all things. And this idea of friendship will explode at Pentecost. There'll be something happen at Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit and the birth of the church. We will be called friends of God. Where Abraham was one, how many got converted that day? A whole flock of 3,000. In James chapter 2, verse 23, he says, "This is we can be friends of God." Let me read you about it in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 and 9. "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth." Isaiah goes from calling Israel my servant. Remember, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants. I'm going to go one step more, friend." And then he just slips right over to this choosing business. Who initiates this? What's it say here in our text? "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear much fruit, to go and bear much fruit." This, as Abraham, there he was. I don't know what exactly was in his heart. But Abraham called him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees and called him and says, "Come out." And Abraham goes, and he has this great epitaph, friend of God. Whew. We could be his friend. Jesus is holding this out to us that we can know this in our own life. We should just pray over it. And last night I was praying over this, and I thought, well, Lord, I hardly know what love is. I know a whole lot about self-love. I hate these movies. They're always talking about you got to love yourself. Good grief, I'm an expert at loving myself. We are to love one another. And I want you to know, this is the greatest commandment, and it is the commandment. This is my commandment, Jesus says, to love one another. And it is so high. You could take all of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the whole Old Testament, and it's simple compared to this commandment. We're not just servants anymore. He takes us into his confidence. What his master is doing, he fills us in on. He lets us know. Now, in the end of all this, we come to this very thing. All of this, we're back to what Jesus has been going around and around. It's like and John takes up Jesus' teaching method in 1 John. It kind of circles around on itself. Y'all remember Steve? It goes around and around. Once, it's like a sedimentary, is that right, geology? Sediment? Yeah. Layer. Lays down sediment one after another. My wife used to be, when our kids were really little, they were simpler. Then they didn't have to stay at Four Seasons. All they needed was a cake. And Lee Beth made these cakes one layer for every cake. It was like layers of sediment. And finally, I don't know, we got to layer number 9 or 10 or something like that. And then we have it at the park. We have a picture of Lebeth holding that cake. And those layers of sediment just flopped over there onto the ground. And Lebeth gave up that deal of, you know, a layer of cake with 11 layers. But when Jesus lays down this stuff around, and he's just going to tell us this has to do with friendship. This has to do with joy. He's laying these layers down. And then at the final point here, he said, this is all about fruit, bearing fruit. And he's back at John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the vine. My Father's the vine keeper. You are the branches. This is all about fruit. And I'll read it to you. He appointed you that you should go, this is verse 16, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my name, he'll give it to you. He's back to this wonderful thought that our fruitfulness is all mixed up in our prayer life. Should I read it again? That whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. And then how does he end this? It's a strong statement. This I command you. Love one another. In the Gospel of John, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, it's too high for us. We cannot attain it. But we would know it, Father. We choose it and we pray you teach it to us that we might know some of your joy and your Son's joy. Make us to love one another, Father. Father, I just think of what your Son said to Jesus. Do you love me, Peter? Father, if we love your Son, we will keep his commandments. Father, we pray you'd write his word on our hearts, and it would be our delight to love our brother, our sister. Pray it in Jesus' name. Father, we pray you'd work it in us. Father, we cannot do it apart from you. Pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.